I'm very glad to be able to come up here and attempt to pour my heart out again. And the Lord has brought on me a wonderful message that I think I just need to share this. And I really love the Old Testament and a lot of the deep things that are in there. And sometimes I got to stop and I got to pull myself out of that and I got to look at the Gospels, because there's so many wonderful, wonderful stories of love and compassion in there as we learn about what Jesus did as He came here, died for us to cover the sins and iniquities of man. He seems to straddle a line between the physical and the spiritual world at almost all times in His life. There's a couple situations where I see that so very clearly. And so today I'd like to take a look at the story that's put forth in Matthew as Peter walks across the water and conquers his fears. And so I'd first like to start by addressing that it's not just this physical, tangible world that we touch and we feel and we interact with every day. That's not the only reality that we truly have. There's a spiritual world that stands above that. On the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, I believe it starts Matthew 5, he announces that the kingdom of the skies is here. Not that it's coming, not that it's going to be somewhere. It's here, and it's now. And that's the spiritual world. He's calling that the spiritual world is overlapping with this physical one. And we're being invited to stand together in that reality and join in Him in the kingdom of God and truly put Him in His proper place as King over all. And in doing so, He very clearly shows us that there is both a spiritual and a physical world. So, when we look at the stories of these, like here in Matthew, when Peter walks on water, we can look at the physical miracle that he did as he walks across the water. We can accept that as true, which I do. But we can also stop and look at the metaphysical, spiritual realities of the things that he is saying. That those words, that those lessons can go out and have much more to say than the simple words seem to imply. When I look at the ideas that are put forth of water, of storm, of wind, of chaos itself, this is one of the first things that God addresses in this world. In Genesis, it says that He separates these waters. We see the same thing repeated in Noah as the waters in his life rise up. He's told by God, you need to go forward in this world and you need to prepare yourself, because that storm's coming and that's the reality of the world that you're in. And if you don't build that boat, you're going to drown. And he answers God, I don't know how to build a boat. And so it's okay if you don't know how to do that in your life or what that is. That's fine. We see the same thing continue. We see it in Jonah as the storm, God brings a storm in his life to help course correct him. And Lord knows he needed it. And we see this in the waters that are separated as Moses crosses the Red Sea. As a strong east wind moves in and pushes the water aside so that they might be able to walk through the chaos of their lives that they've lived from slavery and put their feet on dry land so that they might go praise Him properly. And so this idea of this water, of the wind, showing us something about the reality, the tangible reality of the world we live in. It can be a story. It can be a reality, and it can be everything at the same time in that manner. And it's okay to look at it in that manner. It's okay to see it both physically happening, as I believe Jesus truly did walk above the water. I'm also simultaneously able to see that that is a representation of the very chaos that's in His life and in His disciples' lives. And in that story, Peter, in his fear and his anxiety as he's away from Jesus, because Jesus has sent him away as he dismisses the crowd after they spoke. And they took the fish and the loaves and they divided it and they made sure that there was enough for all of God's people, regardless of what anybody thought was there. And so they look out over the waters as the east wind batters them and pushes their boat back, and they're in fear, and they see and what appears to be an apparition to them, a ghostly figure. They can't process in that moment what that is. And then they quickly realize it's Jesus. And Peter calls out to him and he says, Tell me you are God, and I will come to you. And he says, come to me. And Peter steps out of that boat on faith. The kind of faith that's expressed in Hebrews, the kind of faith that is the substance and the reality of things yet unseen, of a promise given to Abraham that we all inherit as the people destined to do great things, to uphold the Word of God. This story... is very important, as all the stories are. Some of the stories in the Gospels aren't in every Gospel. This one is in every single one of them but Luke. And it is a very important story. Each one of them felt that this story needed to take a prominent position, which tells me even more that he's saying something very powerful here by the actions he takes in walking over that water, by calling Peter to do the same. I think we can all, in our lives, when the storm rises and we feel like we're drowning and we're scared and we're driven to anxiety and depression and hurt, that we can rise above that. If only we can look at Him and see He is God. Not some ghostly apparition that does not hold any value, but God. He is the overlap of the physical and the spiritual in this world. He personifies that so many times every time He does these things, these miraculous things that spread like fire across the world, who has spread to every corner of this beautiful world so that we can worship Him properly. So it begs the question then, and I think it's the eventual line, if I'm to know that those things are true and I accept those facts as true, then I have to ask myself, then why does there have to be a storm? Why does that need to happen? Why do I need to face challenges in my life that bring me to my knees? And that seems like a really hard question to answer. And I think people have struggled with that question for as long as we have had the ability to think. I can't help but wonder. I imagine Adam and Eve must have wondered the same thing as they're being told, you ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, therefore you must leave this temple. You must leave and you must face challenges now and you must persevere. And I struggled with that for a very long time in my life. I've faced loss and grief and struggle. Things haven't always been easy for me, though God has blessed me so much in my life. There are people that struggle much more than I do, that face more pain and anxiety and grief than I have ever, that I even would be capable of handling. I'm a weak man in that regard in comparison to some of the people in this building and in this world. And so I prayed, and I prayed, and I came to this. There's a wonderful story as Jesus goes to confront the Pharisees and call them out on their horrid, abhorred practices and how they treat their fellow human being and how to be in correct relationship with one another so that we can be in correct relationship with God. And he comes up and he sees a man, blind from birth, sitting, begging for a living. And there's a man in a crowd who sees Jesus, and he looks at him and he asks him a very profound, profound question. He says, Who sinned? Was it this blind man? Was it his parents? Who brought this struggle on him? Whose fault is it? And Jesus said he didn't sin and neither did his parents. That's not what's at play here. I want to look this passage up real quick. I want to give his words, and I don't want to paraphrase it. So give me just a moment to find this real quick. I believe it is John 9? Yeah, John 9, 1 through 12. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, where no one can work. I am in the world. I am the light of the world. So it still seemed confusing to me at first, as a lot of Jesus' words often do to me, because I don't know, I suppose I'm just not smart enough to always see what he was trying to say, I guess. I don't know. Maybe that's too self-deprecating. I should probably not do such a thing. But it seems that the reason that man is blind is so that he can persevere through that, so that he can bear witness and gain the strength to show and testify that he was blind, and now he can see. That's a powerful thing. You want to talk about how one creates faith to show the substance and the reality of the world in which we live, how we can grasp to not just believe in our minds, but to see and do the mental math and have that faith that is powerful. The kind of faith I see displayed in people in this congregation every week when I walk in here. The kind of faith that holds me up, that makes it so I can be brave enough to stand here and do something like this. Well, the rest of the world tells me I'm a fool. The rest of the world is wrong. And your guys' faith is powerful, and it moves mountains. You guys most certainly are making straight roads for him. And I thank you for that. There's this discussion he has with Nicodemus. Jesus does. And he says, well, how could I expect to teach you things about the heavenly realms if you can't even understand the things of this world? And I think right there he's also describing that same idea that there's a metaphysical, spiritual reality that is complex, so complex that if I can't even wrap my head around the physical reality of this world, how could I ever hope to begin to let him describe any of that to me? So here I stand, attempting so very, very powerfully to understand this physical world in which I live, so that I can maybe begin to understand the spiritual one and stand with him and be a witness and persevere through the struggles in my life so that maybe I might be able to help somebody with a struggle in their life. I think it's really, really difficult to understand how we impact people. We go about our daily life, whether it's a person when I walk in the store who smiles and tells me their day is good, even though I know that it's a mother with two jobs, working hard, scraping through in this world that costs too much dang money, that is obsessed with such things. Whether it's neighbors and friends who constantly with a smile and a hello warm my heart and bring me to a place where I know that it's going to be okay. Whether it's a wonderful spouse. Whether it's a person who turns down monetary gain to worship God. Whether it's a person who through pain and struggle walks and sits in a sanctuary and praises God and sings songs every day that they can and wakes up and praises Him every moment that they can remember. All of those things, they bring me to this place where I have this mental image. It's as if I'm standing in pitch putrid blackness in this world. And I'm stumbling and I'm stubbing my toes on things and I don't even know that are there. But when I get that smile at the store or the handshake from the neighbor or the joyous song from a congregation of people who strengthen my faith, it's like I look up from my stubbed toe, from my hurt, from my pain, and I see that person there. And as I pay attention to that kindness, to that love for that moment, that path becomes just a little bit wider, just a little bit easier to see. And because of that, I can stand here and I can tell you guys, I love God. I believe in Jesus who died to save our sins and who rose again to sit at the right hand of God so that He might judge us, not for some sort of weird hatred, but out of love. Of someone who truly cares for us, for our well-being, what we will be and what will happen to this world. And so once again, I reach a point sitting here talking where I have not yet figured out how to go on and fill a perfect little time slot like I think I feel like I should sometimes. But I feel like I've expressed the idea that God has called on me to bring to here you guys. And I believe I've iterated that as well as I can. And all of these pieces in here that I bring forth, I have them all marked. I just don't have the memory to remember them like some people do. Some people can call forth these scriptures so beautifully and wonderfully and recite them. But I do have them all. And I invite all of you guys not just to look at what I'm saying and go, oh, well, yeah, that sounds right, that sounds true, but to read it. And if you don't have a Bible, come ask me. I will give you one. I'm just a simple, broken man with a decrepit little heart. And Jesus is in there and He's fixing it. And He's trying to make it like a walled garden, like Eden, this temple that we are called to be, so that I can be a place where God can be worshipped properly in my soul, in my heart, in my mind, and in my body. And that takes a lifetime. It may take longer than that. I believe maybe that's why we're told we need eternal life. Why we need that so dearly. Death is just a hurdle, and it's a tall one, and it's one we all have to face someday. But that's okay, because we can walk in the example that Jesus gave us, and we will come back again from that. We will rise again, and we will praise Him properly together as a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, as you all are to me. You are all my family. And I love you. I think that's about what I came here to say. And as abruptly as I've started, I think I'm done.